Now, let me pull up eSword. By the way, does everybody have eSword? If not, you can get it. There's a website that you can download it from, and you just go to e-sword.net. Okay? So they have the full program for Windows PCs and also for Android phones, for Mac. I'm using a Mac right now, so I have the eSword X version. And then they have eSword HD for the iPad and eSword LT for the iPhone. So whatever kind of device you have, you can get eSword. And I've been using it for many, many years, and it just really comes in handy. There's a lot of information available that I used to have a big pile of books to get that information, but you can just get it by clicking on it. So it saves time. You can get more of the information in less time. So it's great for something like this. So it's Monday, it's March 27th. We've been looking at your operation of the God-given ability, all the manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit, learning all that we can about them. And we've spent a number of weeks looking at the utterance manifestations of speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Tonight we're going to start looking at the revelation manifestations. And rather than take them all one at a time, I'm going to look at them as a group of three: word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits, because they work together almost all the time. So in all the examples that we'll see all three of them pretty much. Now, I'd like to start in 1 Corinthians 12, where we've been many times. But one thing about doing biblical research is there'll be certain sections that you look at again and again and again and again because they're important. And we never get tired of looking at the same thing because we always learn more about it every time. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all," or for that unique beneficial usefulness, you might say. "For to one profit," or beneficial usefulness, "is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." So word of wisdom is the first one on the list here. And there's a unique thing about word of wisdom, what it's good for. Word of wisdom will give you instructions what to do when you don't know what to do otherwise. "To another," or for another profit, for another usefulness, "the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." So you don't need to get a different spirit to do all nine different manifestations. One spirit, nine different ways it can be operated and used. "To another, faith by the same Spirit." And that's believing what God has given you by revelation. "To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit." "To another, the working of miracles." "To another, prophecy," which we looked at in great detail. "To another, discerning of spirits," one of the revelation manifestations. "To another, diverse kinds of tongues." "To another, the interpretation of tongues." But all these, every one of them, worketh that one and the self same Spirit, so that one Spirit energizes all of them, dividing to every man severally, or his own, as he will, as the man wills, because the manifestations don't operate you, it's your operation of the God-given ability. The ability has been given to you by God for you to operate as you like. Now, there are some manifestations that can be done pretty much all the time, especially speaking in tongues. You can always speak in tongues. You can speak in tongues silently in your mind. You can speak in tongues out loud. You can do it all day long, and the utterance will always be there. The words will always, always be there when you speak in tongues. If you were to speak in tongues and interpret, the utterance will be there if it's in the proper situation, like you're in a group of believers and it's the appropriate time to do so. But then in that situation, if you speak in tongues and then will to interpret, the words will always be there. When you give a word of prophecy by, that inspired utterance, at the appropriate times, of course, every time you open your mouth, that God will give you the words to prophesy. But word of knowledge and word of wisdom and discerning of spirits, the revelation manifestations, you can only receive revelation if God chooses to give you revelation. So there's a difference there in this group of manifestations. There has to be something there to receive. And sometimes there isn't. Sometimes you check in with God for revelation to see, or you might ask God a question. There may or may not be revelation for you to receive. If there is, then it's up to you to receive it, you see? So God could give revelation and a person could fail to receive it if they're not paying attention or they don't believe that they can receive revelation. So there's got to be a working together between God and the believer. So God is the giver, you're the receiver, okay? So if God chooses to reveal something to you, then you can receive that which he has revealed. So let's look at the definitions of these revelation manifestations. Word of knowledge. The manifestation of word of knowledge is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may receive from God, by his revealing it to you, certain truths or facts concerning any situation about which it is humanly impossible for you by your five senses to know anything. So if it's word of knowledge, God doesn't have to reveal things to you that you can already know, okay? If it can be known from the scriptures, by reading the scriptures, then God expects you to read those scriptures to get that information. If it's something that's right in front of you, God doesn't have to reveal to you what is before your eyes or can be known. Now, he could give you a word of wisdom as far as where to look for it, you know. But as far as word of knowledge goes, the knowledge is information that you wouldn't know by your five senses, okay? And it's ever the result of your figuring it out. It's not a conclusion drawn. It's something that is revealed to you that you wouldn't know it unless it were revealed. It would be hidden if it were not revealed. So revelation, the word revelation, and the Greek word is apokalypsis. It's where we get the word apocalypse from. A lot of people think of apocalypse as synonymous with Armageddon or destruction and things like that. But apokalypsis just means that something that is hidden, what's hiding it is taken away, okay? The kalypsis means a covering, and apo means away from. So when the covering is taken away from it, then you can see what's there. So if God has something to reveal to you, he can let you know that there's something there, but you still have to get it. You have to pay attention to it and receive it. We'll see these in the examples that we look at. Word of wisdom, the definition, the manifestation of word of wisdom is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may receive from God by his revealing it to you what to do about a given situation once you know the truths or facts concerning the situation. Okay? So wisdom is always in the category of what to do, what action to take, what decision to make. So there's always instructions involved as far as what to do. So once you have ascertained the truths or facts concerning the situation, once you know the truths or facts, that means you can get the truths or facts either by revelation or by what's in the senses realm, as far as the information goes. But the what to do is revealed to you by God, because having the information doesn't mean you know what to do. Right? So you might see something in the Word of God and need to know how to apply that, for example, and God can tell you with the Word of Wisdom how to apply that in the situation that you're in. Or God can reveal to you certain truths or facts that you couldn't know by your five senses, and then along with that, tell you what to do about it. You see? So they very frequently work together. You could get a word of wisdom without word of knowledge. You could get a word of knowledge without word of wisdom. But very often they go together hand in hand. And then discerning of spirits. The manifestation of discerning of spirits is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may receive from God, by his revealing it to you, the necessary information concerning the presence or non-presence of spirits, and the identity of spirits present, and if evil, whether you may cast them out. There's really a lot to this definition. And these definitions have come from teachings by Dr. Victor Paul Wirwell and others who have taught about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So when it comes to discerning of spirits, again, it's still your operation of the God-given ability, and there's a receiving of the information if God reveals it to you. Okay, you can only receive it if God chooses to reveal it. But it's the necessary information concerning the presence or non-presence of spirits. It's not having spirit vision where you can look around and see every spirit that might happen to be around. It's not like all of a sudden you have unlimited knowledge of what's in the spirit realm. It's only what God chooses to reveal to you, what he considers the necessary information that you need at this time. And it's concerning the presence of spirits. So if there is a spirit entity present, and that can be, he can let you know if a person is born again, for example, and has the gift of Holy Spirit in them. He can let you know if there is a devil spirit present, or maybe multiple devil spirits present, or if there is no spirit present. Sometimes you might think, this person is acting strange. It seems like they're possessed. But how do you know? Well, God can reveal it to you. If God does not reveal it to you, then you don't really know. A person can have something else wrong with them that's making them act in an unusual way that's not necessarily a devil spirit. So we don't know these things by our five senses. We know these things if and when God reveals them. In thinking about discerning of spirits, there's something in Corinthians about, you know, the prophets, when the prophets speak, let the other judge. I believe this manifestation could come into play as far as telling a genuine prophecy from a counterfeit. Now, of course, we have the written word to line things up by, but something can sound right, but maybe not be right. And God, by discerning the spirits, could let you know. Another way that this could come into play is if God were to give you revelation, the discerning of spirits would let you know for sure that it's God, because it's a discerning of spirits. Is this God by way of Holy Spirit talking with you? We'll see in some examples that Jesus Christ spoke to somebody. How did that person know it was Jesus Christ? So this discerning of spirits, there's a great usefulness to it. And again, it's revelation. God can reveal to a person the spirits that are present or the spirits that are not present, what kind of spirit it is. Not all spirits are bad. Not all spirits are good. But he can make that known to a person to the point where you're absolutely sure. You're not guessing. If God reveals it to you, whatever God reveals to you, you can absolutely know for sure. If you're guessing based on clues from the five senses, well, you're never going to be really sure. You might even think that you're absolutely sure, but it could still be mistaken, right? But if God reveals something to you and you train your mind to receive from God what he does reveal to you, and you discipline your mind to be able to tell the difference, either by God revealing that to you, or there's certain things about revelation that it's specific, it's definite. It's not a conclusion that you come to out of your own mind. It's not your imagination. It's not a vague hunch or a feeling or a guess. It's specific information, and it will be words that are addressed to you. It's not words in the sense that, well, maybe it is this, or I think it's that. It will be addressed to you. You will be the receiver, not the originator of the information. Hope that helps you there. Now, the way God reveals it to you, that's going to be up to him. But from reading through the Bible and seeing many, many examples, it usually comes by way of one or more of what seems to be the five senses, like a vision that you would see before your eyes, maybe very briefly, a brief glimpse of something, or an actual technicolor 3D environment type of thing that looks so real that you think it's the real thing, but it's not actually in your environment, okay? It's presented to your mind by way of the spirit. You know, God shows it to your spirit that's in you, and then your spirit communicates that to your mind. But because our mind receives information by the five senses, the revelation can include visual elements, audible elements, where it's as if you're hearing it with your ears, but the sound isn't coming from the natural world, okay? Or it could be something that you think you smell, but God's giving you that sense of smell, or taste, or touch. But it will result in a knowing, and sometimes it's just a simple knowing that God just communicates it into a way that you wind up just knowing, but it's a knowing for sure. It's not a guessing, it's a knowing for sure, okay? So it's God's job to decide how he's going to reveal something to you, when he's going to reveal it to you, or if he's going to reveal it to you, okay? So like I said, you could try to get the information. We used to use an expression, reaching up into daddy's cookie jar, just to see if something's there. And you might do that if you are in a situation where you don't know what to do, you don't know what's going on, but you feel like you need to know, you have a question, you can ask God a question. And one of the ways he can answer that question would be by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, okay? But he's not limited to that. There's other ways that God can give you the answer to a question that you need to be answered. God has the ability to send angels, spirit messengers, to deliver messages to people or to carry out tasks that he would have them to do. There's also phenomena. A phenomenon is an observable fact or event. So something that comes actually into the senses realm that can be observed by the five senses. Okay? So not coming by the manifestations of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, but God can make something happen in the physical realm that anybody could see by their five senses. Thinking of like the handwriting on the wall in the book of Daniel, maybe we'll look at that sometime. But that's something that everybody in the room was able to physically see. It appeared like a part of a man's handwriting on the wall. They could see the letters there, but nobody could understand what the writing meant. So it wasn't revelation to the people. It was something that God put into the physical realm. The revelation came when Daniel got the revelation as far as what the words meant. Okay. But God has a lot of things at his disposal. So if you have a question for God, he could answer it by just telling you, by word of knowledge, you know, what the truths or facts are, word of wisdom, what to do if you don't know what to do. Discerning spirits may be involved there. Or he might not tell you at that time, and there could be reasons. Maybe you're not ready to receive it. Maybe you need to know something else. Maybe you need to hear it from a particular person. God might tell you to look up a scripture, had that happen. Or look in a certain book that someone's written, that the answer might be there. So we don't want to limit God as far as how to get the answers. Also, God can reveal things to a person when they didn't ask him, okay? God's not limited to people asking. There are many times in the Bible where God initiated the whole thing and had to get somebody's attention, let them know it was him talking to them, give them the truths or facts, and give them the instructions what to do. And it was up to that person to recognize God talking with them, what he said, and then what action to take, okay? So revelation could come at any time. It could come in response to a request that you might have, or it might come, as far as you're concerned, out of the blue. God has to get your attention and get you to pay attention to him and get you to hear or see what he has to show you, all right? Now, there's something I want to show you. I hadn't written this down, but I'm going to put it in my notes from James chapter 1, because there's a promise of God involved here regarding wisdom, getting wisdom from God. And I think it's significant. And it starts in verse 5, and it says, if any of you lack wisdom, it means you don't know what to do in the situation that you're in. It doesn't mean that you're stupid. means you just don't know what to do about the situation that you're facing. If any of you lack wisdom, here's what you do. Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. He gives to all liberally. He's generous. God's not stingy. God doesn't want you not knowing what his will is, especially. And upbraideth not means he's not going to scold you for not knowing if you just don't know. And look at these next words. And it shall be given him. That's a promise. If you lack wisdom and you ask God, it shall be given. But then there's more to it, because the fact that it shall be given from God's end doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to receive it on your end, okay? Something can be given and not received. You could order something on Amazon and have it delivered to your front door, and if you don't pick the box up and bring it in the house and open it up, you don't receive it, do you? So if you just leave it out there and never bring it in, you don't receive it, even though it's been given. So God can give wisdom, but it has to be received. That's why in verse 6 it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That means if you ask God and then God gives it, believe it. Believe what he gives you. Was it Reverend Joe Guarini used to say, don't audition God's revelation. Meaning if God gives you an answer, that's it. Don't look for other options if you don't particularly like what God had to tell you. But let him ask in faith. First, believe that God will give it to you. And then when he does give it, in whatever way he does, this is, again, it's not limited to word of wisdom, but however God gives you that answer, gives you the wisdom that you need, then believe it and act upon it. Nothing wavering. And that word wavers, diakrino, it's the same word that means doubt, and it's translated doubt many times. So without doubting, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. That's when you're in the decision process of going, okay, I asked God for wisdom. I got this answer. Is it right? Do I want to do it? Don't I want to do it? He said, no, you just stay put on what you've received. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. It says it shall be given, but the man that doubts and wavers isn't going to receive it. And that's lambano, to take it actively with the intent of using it, okay? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we're going to look at some examples now of people receiving revelation. This evening, we're just going to look at some in the book of Acts. There's examples throughout the whole Bible, but there's some in the book of Acts. And I want to look at those first because the ones in the book of Acts have to do with people that are born again, that have the same gift of Holy Spirit that you and I do. And we can see how God revealed things to those people through the manifestations of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. We'll also see in these examples, God showing things in other ways to people that maybe weren't even saved yet, okay? Acts 10 is one of these. So let's go to Acts 10. And we've looked at Acts 10 a number of times regarding other manifestations of the Holy Spirit, but there's revelation here. So we want to look at this again. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, he was not yet saved. He knew who God was. He feared God. He loved God. He prayed to God. But he's not yet born again. He will be soon, but he's not yet. Verse 3 says, he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. So it wasn't a vision. So it's something that he saw, okay? He saw this, and it was an angel. So this angel made himself visible to him, and he spoke his name. Verse 4, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And Lord, that doesn't mean he thought it was God, but the word Lord, Kurios, it's used of God and of Jesus Christ, but it's also used of anyone who is superior to the person speaking, like we would say, sir. What is it, sir? It would have the same meaning, okay? What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So this angel is speaking for God, right? That would let Cornelius know that this is a messenger sent from God. This is not just a human being, but this is a messenger of God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So he gave him instructions. This would be very similar to the manifestation of Word of Wisdom, except that Cornelius did not yet have the gift of Holy Spirit. If he didn't have the gift of Holy Spirit, then he can't operate a manifestation of the Spirit. But God can send an angel to anybody that he wants to and have that angel appear in visible form, and the angel gives the information. Then Cornelius could receive that through his ears, okay? He could see that angel with his eyes, and he could hear it through his ears. And the verse 7 says, and when the angel which spake unto Cornelius departed, that means it wasn't just a vision. That angel departed. He left. So he was there in visible form, and then he left. He's no longer visible. So when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he, Cornelius, called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa, which is what he was instructed to do, send men to Joppa. And he would have given him all the instructions to ask for Peter's with Simon the tanner. Verse 9 says, and on the morrow... Now we're going to see some manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit, because this has to do with Peter, who had the Spirit, right? On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, be about noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, and while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And when I see this word trance, I think of, you know, someone, you know, just going like this, you know, like a medium. But the word trance is the word ecstasis. We get the word ecstasy from that. It's just something that amazed him, okay? So what he saw just put him into a state of amazement. It's like where you can't believe your eyes, but there it is in front of you. So he fell into an amazement, and he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things like lizards and snakes and stuff and fowls of the air. So he saw this, heaven opened and these things came down. Obviously it was not in his environment, but he saw it. Not with his physical eyes, but in his mind, he had this vision displayed before him, okay? So how does this happen? Well, God, whose spirit, teaches his creation in you, which is part of you, your spirit, and then your spirit takes that information and makes it known to your mind. So in your mind's eyes, you can now see this vision. It's not, as far as word of knowledge or word of wisdom, there's no words yet. The things that he had seen could be described by words, and they're described in these words in the Bible, right? But this is what he saw, but there's more to it. And there came a voice in verse 13. There came a voice to him, and that's something that he would hear as if it were audible, okay? There came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. It was addressed to Peter, right? It wasn't, I think I'm going to kill some of those animals and eat them. No, it was a voice that was addressed to him. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. So the first thing that he does is contradict, object, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, what's going on in Peter's mind? Well, we don't really know. But he's told to do something that he knows from the existing scriptures were not allowed, right? As far as he knows, the things in the law are still in effect because God hasn't revealed to anybody yet otherwise. So they would still go by the rules in the law as far as what to eat, what not to eat. So he's thinking, well, maybe this is a test, and I'm going to pass this test and say, no, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Indication that Peter was one who would keep the law. He was not a rebellious or neglectful person. He was very diligent to do everything that he believed was God's will for him to do, and he would refuse to do anything that was, as far as he knew, not God's will for him to do. So he said, no, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. So he's getting some more information here. It says, God has cleansed these things. And under the law, there are things that were clean and things that were unclean. There were four-footed beasts that were clean. There were four-footed beasts that were unclean. As far as creeping things, they're all unclean. There were birds that were clean, could be eaten, and other birds unclean, could not be eaten, but they were all manner. And it says, what God hath cleansed, call not thou common. This was done thrice, three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision he had seen should mean, he doubted, and this is diaporeo, means he was thoroughly nonplussed, perplexed, entirely at a loss. So it's not over yet. At this point, he had seen this vision, he had heard the voice, but he didn't have a clear word of knowledge or word of wisdom to let him know what it all meant. So he has to hang in there. So while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Now that is a word of knowledge, something he did not otherwise know by his five senses. He's up on the rooftop. These guys are coming to see him. And the Spirit said unto him, and the Spirit is God. And God is telling him, by way of the Spirit that's in him, and this is a word of knowledge, behold, three men seek thee. It's not a word of wisdom, because it doesn't tell him at that point yet what to do. If you just look at verse 19, it's a word of knowledge. Now, discerning of spirits, at this point, he knew that it was God. It was the Spirit that said unto him. Okay, so he had to recognize that this is the Spirit of God speaking to me. Now we get a word of wisdom and another word, a piece of knowledge there. He said, arise therefore and get thee down. Again, addressed to Peter. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. And that's the word diakrino, the same word that's translated wavering in James 1. So go with them doubting nothing. That's a word of wisdom. That tells them what to do. And then he says, for I have sent them. That's another word of knowledge because it gives truths or facts. I have sent them. That's a fact that God is relating to him. So the rest of it, we've read it all before. You can read the rest of it yourself. But I just wanted to look at that part of the record to see the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom and the discerning of spirits that was involved here. So at the end of this, Peter knows something now. He knows three men are coming to seek him. He knows that he's supposed to go with them and not be doubting. And the whole vision with the animals, that was a necessary thing for him to understand God's cleansed those that used to be unclean. Okay? Because when he gets to Cornelius, he says, you know, God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So that was necessary for Peter to get this, because he wouldn't otherwise go into the house of an unclean person. But God showed him, okay, I have cleansed these people here. You go with them. And then he got no further instructions when he came there as far as what to say. Now, let's look at another record in the previous chapter, chapter 9, regarding Paul, the Apostle Paul, who is originally known as Saul of Tarsus. And he's referred to as Saul in this section because it's in another couple of chapters down the road, it'll say Saul, who is also called Paul. But at this point, it's Saul of Tarsus. And the first part of this chapter describes what Paul saw on the way to Damascus, where he was on his way to round up some Judean people who had believed in Jesus Christ and bring them back to Jerusalem to have them tried and convicted and put to death. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. First, he saw a bright shining light, fell down to the ground, and he heard a voice in his language. Those that were with him, it says, they also fell down to the ground, so they would have seen the bright light. So that bright light would have been something that was physically there, okay? Again, God has the ability to cause things to happen in the senses realm that people can physically see. And those that were with Paul, and none of them were born again, those that were with Paul also heard the voice. They didn't understand the words that were being spoken, but they heard with their ears that someone was speaking to Paul. So this is not revelation as far as the manifestations of the gift of the Holy Spirit, because Paul did not have yet at this time the gift of the Holy Spirit. If he didn't have the Spirit, he couldn't have manifestations of the Spirit. But this would be in the phenomena category, something that was observable by the five senses, something special that God did that could be observed by the senses. Now, I want to pick it up where Ananias, the disciple, is involved, because this is where we see the manifestations of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Starting in verse 10, Acts 9:10, it says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus, where Paul was headed, and where Paul wound up, because they sought someone to lead him by the hand, and they brought him to Damascus. But in Damascus, there was a certain disciple named Ananias. He was one of the ones that would have been arrested by Paul and taken to Jerusalem and put to death." Okay? So his name was Ananias, "and to him said the Lord in a vision." Now, the Lord here is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this because later on, like in verse 17, Ananias says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me." So in this particular instance, it was Jesus Christ that was speaking to Ananias in this vision. Now, he has the gift of the Holy Spirit. He can receive word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. And it would be by discerning of spirits that he would know that it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him. Okay? That's how he would know. That revelation through discerning of spirits would enable him to identify the one speaking to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's read it again. "There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias." So Ananias hadn't asked for any information. God sent him a vision of Jesus Christ calling his name. Remember, Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice." Ananias was one of the sheep that heard his voice. He said, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." So he gave the proper response. If God or the Lord Jesus Christ would ever call your name, then you'd acknowledge that you know who's talking to you and say, "Well, here I am. What do you have to tell me?" He said, "Behold, I am here, Lord," showing that, okay, I recognize it's you, and I am ready to receive whatever you have to say. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." So the first part of this is word of wisdom, tells them what to do, right? Arise and go. And he tells them where to go. This is not a vague hunch. This is specific instructions. The street which is called Straight, you go to Straight Street and you go to the house of Judas. He would have known who Judas was. and you go to his house and inquire for one called Saul of Tarsus. And then there's a word of knowledge, for behold, he prayeth. Information that Ananias could not have known by his five senses at this point, right? He could have known when he got there, but now he knows it now before being there. He's praying. And not only is he praying, but hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So Jesus Christ told Ananias what Paul had seen in a vision that was given to him. And in the vision, there was a man named Ananias, which happens to be the same name of the person that is being addressed here. A man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. That so lets him know that he's the only man for this job. Unless there's somebody else named Ananias who can get there, he's the one to do it. And this also tells him that he's going to put his hand on him and Paul's going to receive his sight. Obviously, he's not able to see at the moment, otherwise he wouldn't have to receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And that includes me. He's coming to get me and others that I know. I don't know if I want to do this. But, you know, if you have an objection to something that you're told to do, then we'll talk to God or to, you know, if in this case, Jesus Christ, which is not the norm to have Jesus Christ himself tell a person something. But in this case, it was. And apparently, God chose to give Ananias this revelation with a vision of Jesus Christ himself telling him this because it was that important for him to do this. This is something that needed to be done, and it needed to be done by him. And it needed to be done by him at this time. So Ananias, not expecting necessarily, although it's a good thing to always be expecting God to talk to you. Always be ready in case God would need you to do something or have something to tell you, whether it's for your sake or for his. So in this case, it wasn't for Ananias's own sake necessarily. And not every revelation is going to be just so that you can personally benefit in some way. But he needed Ananias to carry out this task for the benefit of Paul and of everybody. Ultimately, we've all benefited from Ananias's obedience to those instructions. Mm-hmm. You know, Paul wrote all these epistles that we've learned the will of God from. So he had his objections. He had his reasons why he didn't want to do this. And he's informing Jesus Christ about who this actually is. And in verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way. So it's another word of wisdom here. And it reinforces what he already told him. So he's told them twice now. Go. So go thy way. But he's kind enough to give him more information, to put his heart at ease. He said, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer or endure for my name's sake. So knowing that, Ananias knew that, okay, I'm doing the will of God. Jesus Christ himself gave me this command, this order. He told me to go, and it's going to be okay. I'm not going to wind up getting killed. That this Saul of Tarsus, who's been causing so much trouble, is actually a chosen vessel unto Jesus Christ and will bear his name before the Gentiles and kings, as well as the children of Israel, and will suffer great things for his name's sake. Then Ananias went his way. And he entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, just like Jesus Christ told him Saul had seen in the vision, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And to be filled, that's the Greek word pletho, which means to be filled to overflowing. It means not only have the Holy Spirit, but be able to manifest it. And Paul certainly did. So that's all we can cover tonight. There was another record or two I wanted to cover in the book of Acts. And then There are many examples of people receiving revelation in the Old Testament scriptures, and some are a lot of fun to read. And we're going to spend some time over the next few weeks looking at some of these, and some are of particular interest because they not only show someone receiving revelation and acting upon it, but there's some records that show God teaching a person how to receive revelation. There's some where God approaches a person for the very first time and teaches them how to receive that information and instructions that he has to give them. And those are going to be really fun to look at. So we have some exciting times ahead on these study nights and in the weeks ahead. And I am very excited about it. But we'll get together next week and we'll look at some of these, okay?